We begin our time in the Word. I just want us to just consider who our God is, and that's what we get to do in this sermon. The interesting thing is, though we have times of trial, like in any given day, any given week, there's something in our culture that we call comfort food, right? And that's different for people. It's that dish or maybe even a snack that we go to, maybe when the weather's cold, maybe when you're stressed from work, or it's just been a really hard week. For some of us as parents, the kids are finally down, the kitchen's a mess, you barely got a couple bites of food in yourself. For some others, it's this attempt at exercise and weight loss, and you just can't anymore. So it's comfort food that we go to, maybe, and it's easy to go to. This morning, I decided not to preach on the next passages and the next verses in 2 Peter 2. I wanted to address a question that we're only going to find in Scripture, a question that we're only going to get the answers to in the Bible. And I want you to consider a startling statistic. For those of you here who you live in the United States, but this statistic actually applies beyond the borders of the U.S. According to the records, the death rate for human beings is 100%. That's the death rate. And with that, I want you to consider the question that is actually asked in the Heidelberg Catechism way back in 1500s. Question: what is your only comfort in life and death? Given the fact that the death rate for all human beings is 100%, what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer in the Heidelberg Catechism is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to take some time to look through the Scriptures, particularly in the Psalms. So I'd like to ask you to go to Psalm 54, and I'm doing something a little bit, I'm breaking the rules a little bit in terms of exegesis and homiletics. And I'm taking a verse from Psalms 54, 55, and 56. Our only comfort in life and death is God. First thing that we need to note in Psalm 54, 4, let me read for us verse 4, Psalm 54 and verse 4. The Word of God says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." God is our creator. I want to actually start there. Because in Hebrews 1, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about the Son, right, through whom God created the world. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1 says that he, Christ that is, he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So notice, I'm backing up to creation. It says there that through Christ, God created the universe. And then we see that God upholds the universe. I just want to draw that to your attention as we consider the fact that God created you. He created you, and he upholds you. Though there is a common grace for all humans, right, it is a saving grace that makes the repentant sinner a new creation in Christ. Right? We've all here been born physically, but it's only in Christ that we're made into a new creation. He created in you a new heart, and you are no longer, if you have trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins and submit to his lordship and authority, you are no longer dead in your transgressions and sins, as Ephesians 2 says. in which you once walked, but are made alive in Christ. It is God who is your creator. It is God who is your helper, who upholds you. It is God who gives you each of the breaths that you take in your lungs. It is God who gives your heart each of its pumps. It is God who commands the 30 trillion cells in your body. The Lord is the upholder of your life. So it is God who gives you strength. It is God who gives you rest. We even read in Psalm 4:8 that in peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let me read that again. Psalms 4:8. In peace I will lie both. I will both lie down and sleep for you alone. This is why we lie down and sleep, because God makes us dwell in safety. Guys, it's not your Ring security. It's not your Arlo. It's not your deadbolts or your firearms that makes you dwell in safety. It's the Lord. It's not your great driving skills. It's not your law-abiding habits and patterns that protects you. It is God who upholds you. First, obviously, there is the provision of the gospel, the good news of his son, Jesus Christ. And as we sing, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. But it doesn't stop there. God in Christ does not merely pardon you. He protects you. God in Christ does not merely atone for you. He upholds you. But what does that mean for God's children? Does that mean, does that mean that God doesn't allow his children to get skinned knees, as it were? Does it mean that God doesn't include and allow trials of the spiritual kind, of the physical kind? Trials that are of the medical or financial or emotional, relational kind that involve your family, maybe your job, maybe your health, your relationships, even everyday things like your car, the busted garage door. And here's the thing, guys, about trials. Trials happen according to God's timing and not ours. You know why that is? It's because trials are never according to our timing, because if it were up to us, we would never have trials. They're never according to our timing and our preference. That's why they're all according to God's will and his timing. Timing for any kind of trial in our life, it never seems ideal. Because by nature, for us, trials are not ideal. Why would I want that? But hardship happens, doesn't it? So I was preparing this sermon this week, and I actually had in my notes already to talk about and just briefly mention that last year, we had to take William to the ER because we had to hit him with an EpiPen. And then Friday night, we had to do it again and take him to the ER because he was reacting and he hadn't even had any known allergens. And so we had to stab him with the EpiPen and he was still kind of a little bit of wheezing and we had to take him to the ER. He's fine now. He's running around over here. Sadly, what we see is that all of this is part of the consequences of the fall in Genesis 3, which include both physical and spiritual death. So that actually includes all the devastating effects, even on our bodies. So we see our parents, for some of us, our grandparents, their health issues, the terrible effects of Alzheimer's, Parkinson's. But this isn't limited to the effects of old age, is it? just need to remember, though, that this does not mean that God has ceased being the upholder of your life. Scripture reminds us in Exodus 4:11, God said, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Just like the man born blind in John chapter 9. Jesus explained, it's not because he sinned or his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Right? And on a bigger scale, you look at Isaiah 45, God says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. That word even means disaster. He allows that. I am the Lord, he says, who does all these things. What does that mean then? Do we have a cruel God? No, we have a providential God. We have a God with a purpose. In John Piper's recent massive 700-page book, Providence, and I'm just talking about it, but it's not like I've read the 700-page book. He uses this working definition. Providence is God's purposeful sovereignty. Providence is God's purposeful sovereignty. He basically goes through the entire Bible and he just scours the Bible. He had some help. He had some staff just pull out all the verses where it talks about God, his purpose, his purposeful sovereignty. That's his providence. He has a purpose. God does. And in that purpose, within that, he upholds you. We actually hear from Romans chapter 8, verse 22, again, as a result of the fall, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So that's why we see all of the imperfections of this world, the physical world. I guess I shouldn't talk about something I don't know, but I think in science there's entropy. And there's plenty of that. Right? The physical world and the physical state of it doesn't get better. The very next verse, Paul says, and not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So notice, ever since the fall, we've got the spiritual effects, spiritual death, right? And then we got the physical effects too, right? And so as we live here on earth, what are we doing? Our bodies are inwardly groaning. Guys, not all is going to be right with the world. Although there's those who would think that as long as you just do this, everything will be right in this world. There's a perspective that says as long as you have the right amount of government involvement in your life, then you can make utopia. The Bible says something entirely different. You and I will groan inwardly until that day of redemption. That's what's happening. We're waiting for that. We're anticipating that day. But until that day, as the Lord carries out his promise in you, his child, to bring to completion the good work that he began in you. Until then, he never stops upholding you. God is your creator. God is your helper. God is the one who upholds you. Would you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40? I want you to see this, and this is why I went back to the aspect of creation. Isaiah chapter 40. So if in your Bibles, just flip over there to Isaiah 40, starting from verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And notice what he does starting from verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Guys, this is our Creator God. He didn't just create you and leave you on your own. He didn't allow you to be born just for you to fend for yourself. No, he is your Creator, and he upholds you. Behold, God is your helper. The Lord is the upholder of your life. And since we are to know that God is the upholder of our lives, what then do we do? What do we do with the fact that we have a death rate of 100%? Again, the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And since you belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, number one, the believer, you are to know that God upholds your life. And secondly, our second point, you are to cast all burdens on God because he sustains you. If you have your Bible open, it's maybe on the same page, Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55 and verse 22 says there, cast your burden on the Lord, on Yahweh, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Well, how do we do this? Guys, how do we cast our burdens on the Lord? We have but to hear from Hebrews chapter 4 tells us how we cast our burden on the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, the description of Jesus there, Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here it is in verse 16 of Hebrews 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, you cast your burden on the Lord through prayer. You trust in him. As we sing, when I fear my faith will fail, he, Christ, will hold me fast. I mean, what are you and I doing if and when we don't cast our burdens on him? What do we do with our thoughts and our emotions and our circumstances? Something for you to consider. Do you allow your thoughts and emotions to drive you? All right, whatever comes to mind, whatever you're feeling, do you just end up saying, well, I simply must continue to sulk in my thoughts and in these emotions, in these circumstances. I have no choice but to brood like I'm Batman. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that that's a struggle. But God has spoken in his word. We see in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. There are no exceptions to that. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, notice. Let your requests be made known to God. And what does the Bible say in the very next verse? Then all your problems will be solved. Everything will go smoothly. No, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Cast your burden on the Lord. Right? You don't just harbor it. Don't just dwell on your burden with brooding eyebrows. Nor are we simply to run to Netflix and ice cream. I get it. I get the comfort food thing. I tore through a bag of Costco-sized Doritos this week. It was a rough week. Cast your burden on the Lord. So whatever your burdens, bring it to Him. And guys, when your thought life, if you just pause and realize, oh, just the thoughts that run through my mind and my heart, when that's being driven around by your emotions and your emotions are acting like a drunk driver, destructive and dishonoring to God, or not to allow our emotions to drive the car, or not to hand over the keys, because the keys belong to a spirit-indwelled, forgiven child of God. Which is why in the very next verse in Philippians 4, Paul instructs whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Cast your burden on the Lord. If that sounds familiar, that's because we read in 1 Peter 5, Peter quotes that. 1 Peter 5, 6, Peter says, "There, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." 1 Peter 5, now verse 7, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." So the main command there in 1 Peter 5, 6, where he's quoting this psalm, the main command there is to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The subordinate command, which explains how do you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God? By casting all your anxieties on him. That's how you humble yourself. That's how you acknowledge that God is God and I am not. It's how you recognize what he says in Isaiah 66, that heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. This is the one to whom he looks, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at his word. It is by casting all our cares upon him. That's how we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. That's his promise. He will sustain you. As we know this in everyday life, a car cannot be sustained. A car drive cannot be sustained without gas or electricity. A fire cannot be sustained without oxygen and fuel. And you cannot be sustained apart from God. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So again, Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Right? He's not as we heard in the scripture reading this morning, right? He's not a cruel God. He's not a God who delights in wickedness and evil. He's not an uncaring God who rolls dice with your life. He's the God in Psalm 31, where we see David say, I will say, you are my God. I trust in you, O God. My times are in your hands. This is the God we love and serve. The God in whose hands our times are in. Right? Our times are in your hands. If you turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3, so we see the Bible address. How is it that God sustains us? What is he going to do? Lamentations chapter 3, maybe a familiar passage. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21. Just want you to notice what the Bible says. Jeremiah under the Spirit's inspiration. Notice what he says in verse 21. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. In all the circumstances that he's going through, notice, he doesn't wait. Oh, I hope I get this feeling of hope and comfort. Everything's going badly, but I just hope I wake up tomorrow. No, what he says is very intentional. But this I call to mind, and therefore, as a result, I have hope. Verse 22 of Lamentations chapter 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. This is how God sustains you. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord, verse 25, is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Notice, God sustains us as we set our minds, as we call to mind these things. His promises, that his steadfast love is never ceasing, that his mercies are new every morning. Therefore, we have hope. That's how God sustains you. And when it comes to your life, you need to remember again that our times are in his hands. And even Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Do you realize that? God has ordained for you every day of your life. He's seen all the days that have been ordained for you before they ever come to be. He's the one who formed you in your mother's womb. That's what that passage is talking about. And he saw you. He knew you before you were ever born, before your mommy and your daddy ever met. God knows you. He created you. He upholds you. He certainly knows how to sustain you. So loved ones, when you feel like you have reason to doubt, when you feel like you have reason to fear, when you think you have reason to be shaken, when you feel like you have reason to dwell on discomfort and danger, you need to answer this question. What is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And since you belong with body and soul, both life and death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, child of God, is to know that God upholds your life. Secondly, you are to cast your burdens on him because he will sustain you. And thirdly, you are not to fear. You are not to fear, but trust and praise God. Psalm 56 might even be again on the same page as Psalm 55. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Let me read that for us. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Brothers and sisters, when you are afraid and your response is to trust in yourself, you will only perpetuate your fear. When you trust in yourself, fear will blast its volume into your hearts with high-definition speakers. When you are afraid and you trust in yourself, your fears will multiply like 200 spider eggs on your pillowcase. I don't know, that was just the image I had of something we don't want multiplying. But that's what happens when we fear and then we immediately go to trust in ourselves. We immediately go to Google. I can do this. I can figure out my spiritual condition problems. I just need to Google it. But when I am afraid, Psalm 56:3, I put my trust in you. There is here, I do want to mention this kind of technical aspect. This is a chiasm, right? Or informally, let's call it a sandwich, right? You've got the buns, you've got the stuff in the middle. Okay, so if I can do this verbally, something visual, just but keep your eyes on Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Here are the buns. Do you see when I am afraid in verse 3? Do you see that? And you see the bottom bun, I shall not be afraid. Okay, and then there's the next part. And if you want to be technical, there's an A, B, C, B, A pattern here. Okay, so the A's match up, the B's match up, and the C is in the middle. And the C is central, the C is being highlighted. This is just how they wrote. When I am afraid, and we see the bottom bun, I shall not be afraid. Do you see the inner layer there? All the toppings, right? I put my trust in you. Do you see below, in God I trust. You see that trust, right? The lettuce and tomatoes, that's the trust. And what's central to that chiasm, to this burger, the sandwich, right? Verse 4, the beginning, in God whose word I praise. Right? In God whose word I praise. Just so we can see, what do we do with fear and trust? And where do we go? If you would actually turn with me to Psalm 112, I want to show you one more passage that would really, I think, highlight this even better. Psalm 112. And since we're there, I'm going to mention, even though I'm not being homiletically sound here, I don't care. Psalm 112, if you look at verse 1, this is the psalm that starts Psalm 112. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. If you're wondering, how is it do I fear the Lord? How is the person blessed? It's the second part, who greatly delights in his commandments. Do you see that? All right? We praise his word. We praise him. Okay, but I want to focus our just this a few minutes on verses 7 and 8. Again, there is another chiasm here, another sandwich, and I want to point it out. Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Okay, verses 6 and, I'm sorry, 7 and 8. Do you see the top bun and the bottom bun? Right, he is not afraid of bad news. The bottom bun in verse 8, he will not be afraid. Okay, go inside that bun. What do you see? His heart is firm. And in verse 8, his heart is steady. And what is at the center? Trusting in the Lord. You see the center of that chiasm? You see this the centrality of trusting in God? It's when we are trusting in the Lord, our heart will be firm. Our heart will be steady. And when we are trusting in the Lord and our hearts are firm and steady, notice we are not afraid of bad news. We are not afraid of bad news. The believer is not to fear, but trust and praise God. Coming back over to our passage in the Psalm, in Psalm 56, verse four, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. Notice the Bible doesn't say, in God whose word I read. In God whose word I merely read. No, it's in whose word I praise. What are we doing? Are we just praising words? Are we just praising pieces of paper bound together in a book? No, we are praising the words because of its author, who happens to be the author of your salvation. So whatever the word does, we attribute it to God himself, right? So we're not idolizing the word itself and the Bible itself, right? And how nice of a leather cover we can buy, although there are some nice ones. We attribute it to God himself. Notice, in the beginning, what did God do? He spoke all things into creation. His voice did that. His word did that. Do we praise his voice? No. We praise God because of his voice. because he created all things. But here, whose word I praise, you see why we need God's word in us. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. God's word must dwell in you richly. That's how we know him, and we trust in him, and we cling to him. It's by knowing his promises. It's by knowing his character, knowing what he's like through the word. And so that's why when we read in Psalm 19, right, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, right? Because it's the Lord who revives you. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, right? It's because the Lord is right and the Lord is rejoicing your heart. That's how we get to verse 14 of Psalm 19, right? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Child of God, the child of God is not to fear, but to trust and praise God. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? What can flesh do to me? I think that points us to the heavenly perspective that we're to have, the heavenly perspective that the Apostle Paul had. No matter what the circumstances were, he had a heavenly perspective. Right? If I get imprisoned, I'll just preach the gospel to the guards. If I get put to death, well, then I get to go home and be with the Lord. But obviously, you know, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. But I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? As we heard from Matthew 10, 28 last week, right? Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, right? Two birds, just one penny. And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. What a seemingly insignificant detail. I'll be honest, I don't care how many hairs you have on your head. But God does. He knows that. He knows that insignificant detail in your life because he knows everything about your life because your life is significant. Even the numbers of hairs on your head, he knows. Fear not, therefore, Jesus said in there, you are of more value than many sparrows. He sees you. He knows you. He created you. He upholds you. He cares for you. He knows exactly what you're going through. And when God in his wisdom, which is beyond our understanding, and when God in his purposeful sovereignty, right, in his providence, when he allows you to go through trials and he allows you to be pressed down and allows your weaknesses to be highlighted, we need to remember what Jesus said to Paul. Paul pleaded with the Lord three times to remove this thorn in his flesh. And what was Jesus' response? Okay, yeah, maybe I'll go ahead and remove that hard circumstance from your life. No. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Jesus said to Paul, which applies to us too, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. It is enough. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power, Jesus said, is made perfect in weakness. His power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses. Guys, that doesn't mean I'm good with sin. No, I'm content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because God's grace is sufficient for you. You need to remember this. I need to remember this. We need to remind each other of this. And as Jesus read for us from 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, that we physically, we're in this living process, we're in this growing process, and at the same time, we're in the dying process. Though our outer self, our physical bodies are wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's why we groan inwardly, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, Romans 8. So we do not lose heart. Why? For this light, momentary affliction, with all Paul has gone through, he would call all of that, getting beat to within an inch of his life, being imprisoned, beat some more. He would call that a light, momentary affliction. He said that it is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's why in Romans 8, he said, I don't consider the sufferings to be worth comparing. You can't even compare it to the glory that's going to be revealed to us as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're physical, they're earthly, they're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. We need to have this heavenly perspective. And we're not to fear, but we are to trust and praise God. Trust that God is good, that He sustains you, that He upholds you. Praise God for who He is, for His character, for His word, for He is worthy, for He created you, and He upholds you. I want you to at least walk out of here knowing the answer to this question. What is my only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And since you belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to your faithful servant, Savior, Jesus Christ, you need to know that God upholds you. He is the upholder of your life. That you are to cast your burden on Him because He will sustain you. And that you are not to fear, but trust and praise God. As the Keith and Kristen Getty essentially took this sermon and made it into a song. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence that our souls to Him belong? Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. And what truth can calm the troubled soul? Like, God is good. God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood. Christ, our hope and life and death. God is our only comfort in life and death. Let me just close with what Jesus said. He left His disciples with these words, and I think we don't often remember this passage in John 16. But I think the expecting mothers like this passage because it helps them in their trials of pregnancy. In John 16, verse 20, but it applies to all of us. Truly, truly, I say to you, You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice as it goes on, you know, being the world, reveling in evil. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, John 16:21, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. As I know some, but I don't know all that you're going through as you're sitting here listening to this. But you need to know Christ's promise that he's going to come back to take you home. But you may have sorrow now, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And we have an eternal, everlasting joy now, because we know what happens when he returns, that we get to go home. So until then, with all that you're going through, with all that God allows providentially in your life, you need to know that he is the upholder of your life. So cast your burdens on him, because he will sustain you. And you need to trust in him. Don't fear. Let's pray together and prepare for communion. As we remember who Christ is and what he has done, what he has accomplished. He's accomplished something that you and I could never do if you don't have the communion elements. Coleman will go ahead and pass you one. And in communion, we get to remember that it's because of Christ that we have communion with him. And we have fellowship with Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 1 says. And if you're not a believer here today, I urge you to consider what the Bible says, that before a holy God, we are separated from him because of our sins, and we need to repent. Everybody needs to repent and turn from their sins and turn to God, trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. And that's not just a one-time thing. Even for us as believers, we need to remember that we didn't profess one time in the past. But as 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him, in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let me read for us 1 Corinthians 11, starting from verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We have comfort in life and death because of God alone. Because of Christ's body broken and his blood shed, after having lived and fulfilled all the law, a perfect life. And for the child of God, we don't need to fear any and all things that we will go through, but we can rejoice knowing that we have an eternal relationship with Christ. So let's take these together. Let's do that with thanksgiving.